Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity who are listening via live streaming all over the planet Earth at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you a happy Thursday. And today is the 8th day of March 2018. I'm delighted to have returning to the program my friend Jason Wallace. Jason Wallace, who's been a guest on this program quite a number of times, and I am always thrilled to have him back. He's the pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church of Magna, Utah, which is near Salt Lake City, and he is the producer of LDS.video. And we're going to hear about a lot of the videos that they have produced, very professional level and highly informative and valuable videos on Mormonism especially, but also on Roman Catholicism, homosexuality, and other issues. Today we are discussing that age-old rhetorical question, is the Pope Catholic? And we are starting to wonder whether or not that is a rhetorical question anymore, and we'll find out more why on the program. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Jason Wallace.
Chris, always a privilege to be with you.
And I'm going to right away give our email address for those of our listeners who care to join us on the air with a question of their own. It is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And I can see an issue like this lending itself to someone wanting to remain anonymous. Perhaps you're a Roman Catholic and you're beginning to question your faith and you'd rather not draw attention to yourself. I can understand that. Perhaps you're an evangelical Protestant who is beginning to question your faith, and you're beginning to drift across the Tiber River toward Rome. And I've met a number of folks. In fact, I know that there is a number of folks in this listening audience who are considering becoming Roman Catholic. Some of them converting to Roman Catholicism for the first time, or reverting, having been Catholic from childhood and then having left it, and some are, after a number of years in the evangelical Christian community, are considering returning to it. Well, my guest and I are both Reformed Protestants, he an Orthodox Presbyterian, and myself being a Reformed Baptist, and we both believe that that would be a spiritually fatal move, because we do not believe the Roman Catholic Church is a true church, nor do we believe it has a true gospel, although we would both admit that, thanks be to the grace and mercy of Christ, there are many Roman Catholics who are indeed saved, but that is in spite of the teaching there, and these people would be folks who very often believed in the genuine, or should I say, in every instance that they're truly saved, they believe in the true gospel of the Bible, of Christ, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. But they are either ignorant of the fact that the Church of Rome does not teach that, And I've met a number of Catholics who aren't aware of that. Or they are, for some reason, remaining Catholic and thinking that they will be a 21st century Martin Luther or something like that, or for various other reasons, out of fear of breaking up their family or their marriage, and the list could go on and on. But Jason, before we go deeper into our theme of is the Pope Catholic, tell us, for those of our listeners who are discovering you for the first time, because this is only the third episode. I don't know if you're aware of this, Pastor Jason. This is the third episode of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on a brand new network, First Love Radio.
Oh, wonderful.
Operating out of Dublin, California. And we are heard globally. And I'm not even sure you were on the program when we were also added to the lineup of Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida. But so there may be many new listeners who have never heard you before, who are unfamiliar with the debates that you've orchestrated and participated in there in Magna, Utah, featuring James White, featuring yourself, and featuring others. But tell us about Christ Presbyterian Church of Magna, Utah.
Sure. We're a congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We're essentially a conservative, Bible-believing remnant of the Presbyterian Church. We're not part of the mainline that ordains men and women who, some of them say that Jesus was not divine. They're practicing what God calls an abomination, things like this. You know, we believe the Bible's the Word of God, and I'm in my 20th year of ministry, actually just coming up on my 20th anniversary in just a few weeks, and we started from scratch. We're basically in the Salt Lake City metro area. You can see downtown Salt Lake from Magna. I mean, it's just part of the urban sprawl, basically, these days. But the Lord's blessed. We have an organized congregation here. We're blessed us with a building. And we have a sister congregation up in Ogden. We have tried to be aggressive in outreach from the beginning. The Protestant population, and this is just those that are on the books, and this is anything remotely considered by the statisticians as Protestant, basically, from liberal mainline to, you know, whatever remotely non-Catholic thing out there, is just barely over 4% in Salt Lake County. And you get out into the adjoining areas, like down in Utah County, it's about 2/3 of 1%. There are actually more Protestants per capita in Egypt, India, China, or Japan than there are in the next county south of us.
Wow. I know that what makes that startling is that you've included Japan, because Japan is less than 1% Christian, if the the statistics are still the same as they were back in the earlier 2000s. I had a listener in Japan who wrote in to me thanking me for a broadcast I conducted exposing the heresies of the Moonies, and she had wrote in because she and her husband were Moonies involved in an arranged marriage by Reverend Sung Young Moon, the late Reverend Sung Young Moon. And the burden of her heart was to find a Bible-believing church, because the only one even remotely near her was a Roman Catholic church. And she said, and I had heard that this was true at that time anyway, that Japan is less than 1% Christian. I don't know if that's still accurate. Do you know anything about that?
I think it's about that. I think it's, last I saw, and I'm pulling this from memory, I think it's supposed to be just over 1% Catholic and about little over 0.5% or 2/3% Protestant or something in that neighborhood. Utah County has gone up a little bit, but it used to be right at 0.5%. So it's kind of
Wow. Efficient. Wow, that's amazing.
And that's including like the United Church of Christ. That's including the Episcopal Church. That's including churches that really don't hold to anything resembling the historic biblical faith anymore. But we've tried to be aggressive in outreach. We've done hundreds of book tables. Through that, got introduced many years ago to Dr. James White, He used to come up here twice a year. His ministry actually started with Mormons. Mesa is very big LDS area down near Phoenix. And so he would come up to the General Conference twice a year that the LDS have and hand out tracts. So got introduced to him not long after we started ministry here, and found out about his ability to do debates. And so I asked him if he'd be interested in doing debates here. So I started arranging debates, and we had some great ones for a while until some of the guys down at BYU basically put the kibosh on it. We had a retired LDS Institute of Religion professor, PhD from BYU, debate James at a local high school here. We had professor from BYU. We had a number of high caliber representatives, but they didn't do so well. And a couple of things coincided that he basically was not able to come up here any longer. The street preachers came to town and made it impossible to have any kind of conversation with people. They were screaming and yelling, and they were even mocking James White, and you know they were making all kinds of wild accusations against people they didn't even know. So it became hard to track, and then the folks down at BYU put the word out that no one was supposed to do debates with us anymore. So I'd seen the impact of these, and I started doing some debates myself because I'm not a debater. James is a debater. He's an amazing apologist. But I realized that I knew their arguments, and I'd moderated, and so I started doing some of the debates with some of the popular guys that were not as high caliber, but they would debate. And so we did some debates that led to eventually doing a live call-in show on a local Christian TV station. And we did that for 7.5 years. Then a couple of years ago, they sold the TV station. It's been 2.5 years now. And so we started trying to crystallize what we've been doing at the TV show and with our other outreach. We started making evangelistic videos. And we've made 8 evangelistic videos for Mormons, one for the gay Christian movement, and we're in the middle of making the one for the Catholics. There's a lot of stuff out there that is about people and telling, you know, here's all the reasons they're wrong. There's not a lot that's directed towards the people themselves. And if it is directed towards them, it often doesn't deal with the gospel very well. You know, the first video we did is nearly 2 hours long. It's called An Earnest Plea to Latter-day Saints. And if people deal with any kind of theological issue with Mormons, typically they jump straight to works righteousness. Well, works righteousness makes perfect sense if your God is one among a multitude of gods and basically just an exalted man. We try to go back and deal with who is God and show them that the God of the Bible is the one the heavens of heavens can't contain. He is radically more glorious, radically more holy, and works righteousness makes absolutely no sense when you really know who God is. And so we've made a number of other videos meant to sort of feed towards that big one. We've also done After Mormonism, Atheism. Most people don't realize how strong atheism is here. Salt Lake City proper has an open lesbian mayor who flies the rainbow flag from City Hall. We have a very large number of open atheists here within Salt Lake City proper, not in the metro area so much, but in the city itself. We did another one for people coming out of Mormonism called After Mormonism, Now What? And we deal with the prejudices against biblical Christianity that many ex-Mormons take with them out of the church. They've been taught their whole lives that if Mormonism isn't true, nothing's true. And so we try to take that apart. We deal with the lies my church taught me about the Bible, the lies my church taught me about Jesus, and the lies my church taught me about other churches. And so we've done those. We did an earnest plea to gay Christians, which basically is about a little over 30-minute video dealing with the arguments that you hear from guys like Matthew Vines and trying to answer those biblically and pastorally. And now we're working on what's probably going to be about an hour and a half video aimed towards Roman Catholics.
Well, as I always do, whenever you mention the title of the video, where you use the phrase gay Christian, an earnest plea to a gay Christian, is that what it is?
Yeah. And
we have to make sure that we make it clear that we don't believe there's such a thing. That's an oxymoron.
That's actually the conclusion of the video. You have to choose, what are you going to be? Because you can't be both. It is an oxymoron, and we demonstrate that from Scripture and try to answer many of the arguments you'll hear. In that video, one of the arguments that often gets sort of ignored but seems to be a really crucial one for people who claim to be gay Christians is, well, the Bible doesn't speak about loving committed relationships. And so what we do is, with 1 Corinthians 6, we back up a chapter, and we look at the sin of incest, which is condemned in Leviticus 18 and 20, just as homosexual behavior is. And here's we have a situation in 1 Corinthians 5, a man has married his father's wife. And we try to show that this is not... there's no special circumstances because it's a loving, committed relationship. It's porneia. It's sexual immorality. And the man is excommunicated for it and thankfully brought to repentance. But we try to give the classic arguments, but also deal with the ones that often, I think, get ignored and give room to people to ignore the explicit statements elsewhere.
Well, before we even go into Is the Pope Catholic, which is our major theme today, you had a recent discussion, debate, I don't know which you would how you would describe it.
Circus, sideshow, I can think of a lot of terms.
Well, Sean McCraney, who has a television program in Utah, who is a former Mormon, had a confrontation, or however you want to describe it, on his television program with our mutual friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, who is a Reformed Baptist apologist, who is a New Testament Greek scholar, who is a world-renowned debater. And we could go on and on with the accolades of Dr. White. Most of my listeners, I think, know who he is. And he was making an effort to, by God's grace, point Sean McCraney to his errors in regard to modalism, I believe was the primary subject of that discussion. Now, if you could please, first of all, tell us who Sean McCraney is in a more vivid, detailed explanation, and sure. Tell us about modalism. That's something that for any of our Roman Catholic friends and listeners are still listening before we get to the question, is the Pope Catholic? Although we do not consider dogmatically faithful Catholics as our brothers and sisters, we know that they at least agree with us on the Trinity. But if you could explain who Sean McCraney is and tell us about modalism a bit.
Sure. Sean was, he was born and raised in the LDS Church in California. He, I understand, was a seminary teacher there for a while, which is basically junior high school. It's not equivalent to a Protestant or even a Catholic seminary. It's basically just religious education for high school students. He became disillusioned with Mormonism. He began taking some classes at Calvary Chapel School of Ministry. He wrote a book entitled, I Was a Born-Again Mormon. And in that book, he basically argued that people could be born again and stay in the Mormon Church. And there are people here in Utah who have been trying to push that for many years. One of them brought him to town, interviewed him. And though Sean had only attended an evangelical worship service by his own admission two or three times in his life, they get him made a televangelist. And Sean starts out as fairly reserved and careful, but he quickly realizes that people are looking for him not to take that kind of approach, but more to bash Mormonism. And so he complies, and by his own admission on air, he said, you know, I've been rude, I've been crude, I've been insulting. And it became, he became very popular among a lot of ex-Mormons, and became very popular in a lot of evangelical churches. It was his show that actually encouraged me to try to seek a show as well, because I was frustrated with what they were doing. And Sean was preaching a fairly popular, easy believism, nothing really heretical, but not the historic biblical gospel either. It's, you know, basically a personal relationship with Jesus, which is whatever you define it to be. You know, it's me, my Bible, and my personal relationship that I get to define. The idea of repentance, the idea of holiness, the idea of being part of a visible church, those were actually seen as impediments to real spirituality. And they can be, of course, but he does that for a number of years, but then a few years ago, he'd become sort of a rock star in town. I mean, he'd have a mass of people show up for the recording of his show, you know, live show on Tuesday nights, and then he would go and hold court in a local bar or restaurant, and he was very, very popular. But as that popularity began to wane, he decided he was going, he said there's only 13 million at the time Mormons, but there's a billion evangelicals. And so he declares war on evangelicalism. And of course he tries to pick the worst.
By the way, don't we Calvinists do that all the time? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
Oh yeah. I mean, the funny thing is, when all the dust settled, Sean got kicked off of TV20, and he started a podcast. And when he finally came out fully with things, it's funny you mentioned Calvinists, because he was. He hates the doctrines of grace. He calls the God of Calvinist a monster who only makes people to be kindling for hell, he says. And he announces that everybody gets out of hell eventually, that hell is meant to be redemptive. And
so he's a universalist.
Oh, yes. He calls himself an ultimate reconciliationist. But, yeah, he's a universalist. And Sean doesn't hold consistently to position. So, you know, when Thomas Monson just died, he said that he believed Thomas Monson was in heaven. This is the LDS prophet. He then announces that he's a full preterist, that the second coming was in 70 AD, and that there is no future resurrection, there's no future second coming. It's all over. Everything was fulfilled in 70 AD. And then he declared war on the Trinity. He called it unbiblical garbage rooted in polytheistic paganism. And so I challenged him. There have been a couple of other people who have challenged him. He invited us over for an open forum for those who were questioning his teachings. And I knew it was going to be some kind of ambush, and I show up, and it's Inquisition 2014. And, you know, he springs this whole thing on us, and, you know, we're supposed to make a presentation on the fly, and he gets up there and says that these men want to kill me. They would burn me at the stake if they could. He says they want to call me a modalist. I'm not a modalist. Well, about 6-8 months later, he admits, yes, he is a modalist. basically, Sean's view is that there's one God who manifests himself in different ways. Now, Sean's not consistent in this. He'll jump all over the board.
In fact, he admitted during his discussion with Dr. White that he was inconsistent.
Oh, yeah. I mean, to Sean, this is, and to his followers, this is a badge of honor. It's a mark of authenticity. You know, he's literally gotten up in front of on TV and said, he says, I'm wrong 90% of the time. But I care about truth. All these men care about is being right. And his people eat it up. Because the gist of it...
It's not a very high bar for anybody else to aim for in their own lives or their own understanding.
Yeah, I mean, Sean has repackaged Mormonism to a great extent. He makes people feel pious in their ignorance and in their contempt of others. If you can make people feel pious in hatred, you can get a following. And Sean's done that. He openly mocks all churches, all pastors. He says that there is no physicality to Christianity left. It's all spiritual. He mocks the idea of Christianity being based on the Bible. He says it's not sola scriptura, you know, the Latin for scripture alone. He says it's sola spiritus, which is not only bad Latin but really, really bad theology. And he admits that he is like Joseph Smith in a lot of ways. He says that he was born like Joseph Smith with a call upon his head to challenge the church of his day. And I'm like, this is not a good thing, Sean. You know, he was a false prophet. Sean says he's not a prophet. He's just sharing what he thinks the Spirit is telling him. And it's like, that's a prophet. but anyway, Sean did all this over the last couple of years, and then he kind of backed off for a while, or at least, you know, went kind of dormant. Then he, back in October, started a whole new shtick. And he went after me and a number of other pastors by name, called us all cowards. I'd gone on his show again a couple of times. When he was attacking the Bible, I critiqued him, and he challenged me to come on. So the first was Inquisition 2014. Then it was the confrontation. I always feel like I'm showing up to a WWE event when I go over there.
He kind of looks like he could be in the professional wrestling world.
Yeah, well, show before last, I tune in sometimes just to see what direction he's going, because he's still got a big following here. He was really, really mad that someone had called him fat, and he was talking about how his grandmother was 800 pounds. Literally, this is what he's saying. Of course, was using lots of profanity and everything else, but he brought Don Preston to town, who has written a bunch of books on preterism, and so...
Yeah, he's like the key speaker, it seems, on hyper-preterism.
Yeah.
I have met him myself at a debate that he was involved in, and know who he is.
Yeah, I'm Scots-Irish, so when I heard he was coming to town, I had 1 week's notice, and the guy's written 20-something books, and I know I'm not a debater. But I went over and defended the Second Coming as best I could. And by God's grace, some people, at least one person that had been under Sean's sway, left as a result of what she heard that day. And I'm very thankful for that. But when Sean went on the warpath and was, you know, denouncing everybody, I had told James White about it, and Dr. White called into his show and said, "You're looking for somebody to defend the Trinity, I'll come defend it." So he came and defended it and did wonderfully. Very gentle, very godly, very thorough. But Sean spends it like he spends everything else. It's basically a cult. I mean, it's Mormonism repackaged. All the churches are wrong. All their creeds, according to Sean, are heinous. The pastors are all in it for the money.
Sounds like Joseph Smith.
Exactly. I mean, exactly. It's you don't have God being an exalted man and a plurality of gods. Of course, you didn't have that early on with Smith either. There was a great apostasy, and now the Spirit is being restored. And it's like, this is Mormonism without the temples and without some of the other trappings, but this is the heart of Mormonism. And so he's repackaged it for people who come out of that mindset that have been burned by Mormonism, but really they're not looking for God. They know they've been lied to, but he gives them a new form of it. So James came to town. He spoke for us Sunday and Monday, and then went on his show Tuesday. And if people get a chance to see that, it's on YouTube. If you just type in James White and Sean McCraney, S-H-A-W-N, McCraney, M-C-C-R-A-N-E-Y.
It was very clear, painfully obvious, that Dr. White had the Spirit of God and the truth on his side. And you could even see that it really developed into a teacher-student kind of a scenario, where Dr. White was really being recognized even by Sean McCraney as some kind of a superior. It was, to me, blatantly obvious that's the way it developed. Of course, I'm not saying it remained that way after Dr. White left the building, but he at the very least, Sean McCraney, during the event, seemed to be very open and polite and eager to hear Dr. White's explanations of things.
Yeah, I mean, Sean knows how to deal with things. I mean, he's a cunning man, and so the way he would deal with James White, who's an experienced debater, knows the material inside and out. It's not the way he would deal with other people, but there are folks who still have some hope for Sean. Sean's heard this material numerous times before, but in the past he did the same thing he's done now since James left. He's basically spun it, and he's ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth.
But we have to go to a break right now, and when we return, we will switch gears and begin the program with the main topic at hand, which is the Pope Catholic? Once a rhetorical question meant to be humorous, now a question that is being taken very seriously by Catholics and Protestants alike. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Pastor Jason Wallace on Is the Pope Catholic right after these messages.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and that voice you just heard, Pastor Bill Shishko, is a mutual friend of my guest today and mine. My friend, Pastor Jason Wallace, and I have known Pastor Bill Shishko for quite a long time, and if you call in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study, Pastor Bill Shishko's live call-in show, which is heard every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE540AM.com, and also in the New York tri-state area, and even parts of Rhode Island and Massachusetts and Pennsylvania, you can hear it on the AM dial on your radio at 540 AM. But if you call in to the show, please tell Pastor Bill that you heard about A Visit to the Pastor's Study from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and tell him that Chris Arnzen and Pastor Jason Wallace send their greetings. In fact, Pastor Bill Shishko does quite a number of voiceovers for your documentaries that you have recorded or produced under the umbrella of LDS.video, correct?
Yeah, I can only think of one other person who's actually done more.
I guess that's me.
Yeah, Bill's a good brother and been very, very helpful, as have you. And we couldn't have done these things without all the help we've received.
Well, let me repeat our email address for anybody who would like to send in a question. And we do have a couple of people waiting to have their questions asked and answered. But I want to get into the subject a little bit before I read their questions. The theme of today is the Pope Catholic? And we kind of can't help but chuckle about that because it's an age-old saying that is meant to be stating the obvious. It's really not a question. It's like, do you love spaghetti and meatballs? Is the Pope Catholic? And there's another one about a bear that I will not mention on air on a Christian radio program. But, I mean, and there's another one, does the Pope wear a funny hat? But that one we know is true. As far as the Pope being Catholic, well, obviously he is a member of what is known as the Roman Catholic Church. But he has been making statements and declaring things, not dogmatically, not ex cathedra or ex cathedra, depending upon how you want to state that, which would be dogmatically binding in the Church of Rome. If the Pope declares something or defines something dogmatically or declares it ex cathedra or ex cathedra, that means that every Catholic forever until Christ returns is supposed to believe that. Those things cannot be changed. But the things that but Pope Francis, the current Pope, has been saying quite a lot, even I think before he was a Pope, when he was a Cardinal, he was saying things that would delight leftists and liberals and apostates and make not only Bible-believing Protestants cringe with disgust and discomfort and horror at times, even your conservative and especially your traditionalist Roman Catholics would react in the same way. So please tell us about the major theme. I know that is the Pope Catholic is a subcategory of a major theme in one of your documentaries that you're actually currently working on.
Correct. And we're basically using the current concern a lot of Catholics have over Francis to try to get back to the bigger historical issues. Because, you know, our contention is that, yes, Francis is obviously not Catholic. He's contradicting previous popes. And one qualifier to what you said earlier, I don't know if you were aware, August 24th of last year, Pope Francis made what, I mean, there's no standard, so I'm sure that apologists can explain it all away if they have to in the future. But he actually made the statement, "We can affirm with certainty and magisterial authority that the liturgical reform is irreversible." That's a quote. And so he's stating it with magisterial authority.
And what specifically was he referring to as far as magisterial reform?
The liturgical
reform, I'm sorry.
The liturgical reforms made with Vatican II. And
oh, for instance, like the English Mass and things like that.
Yeah, I mean, you have a lot of confusion. I mean, in some parts of the world, as I understand it, eating meat on Fridays is still considered a mortal sin. It hasn't been since 1968 in the U.S., but in the U.S., you've got some dioceses that they're kneeling, I think, what is it, after the Agnus Dei, and some don't allow that, and they're saying it's a mortal sin if you do what was the practice as long as anyone can remember. And
now, can you repeat what you just said? For some reason, it did not register in my ears correctly or at all.
Yeah, I've never been Catholic, so I'm pulling a little bit of this off the top of my head, but I've seen some of the discussion within Catholic circles that in certain dioceses, if you kneel, I think this is an issue in California, if you kneel after the Agnus Dei, which is a traditional response, that's not what the bishop tells you to do, and therefore it's considered a mortal sin to follow the historic practice of kneeling after the Agnus Dei. There's just a lot of confusion in the Catholic Church these days. We're playing off of people's discomfort with Francis to go back and look at the Catholic Church itself, historically. The heart of the Protestant Reformation has largely been lost on many non-Catholics today. There are very few confessional Protestants out there. You know, most of the mainline churches abandoned that long ago and have abandoned biblical Christianity and a lot of the broad evangelicals. They don't really identify themselves historically.
And just a little bit to clarify, since some of our listeners, maybe a lot of them, are scratching their heads, the Agnus Dei is where the priest says, "Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy
right.
on us," correct? Okay.
Right. Yeah, I'm sorry.
I was raised Roman Catholic and was an altar boy and went to Catholic school for 8 years before coming to Christ through the biblical gospel and the power, grace, and mercy of Christ. So, anyway, I'm sorry I interrupted you there.
Yeah, I was taught Latin by a Catholic priest for 2 years and flirted with Catholicism before the Lord saved me. But I'm not that personally familiar with some of the worship elements in terms of the liturgy. But in terms of the focus of the video, to a great extent, we're playing off of the current confusion to point out that it's not just Francis who's not Catholic, but the papacy itself is not Catholic. What most Protestants, and I use that term very broadly in this sense, today have forgotten is that the Protestant Reformation was not simply the Bible verses tradition. It was a recovery of tradition that was seen as fallible. It was going back to the Bible, which alone was seen as the infallible Word of God. But the Reformers took great comfort that they were reading the Bible in much the same way as guys like Augustine and John Chrysostom and a host of others in the early church. The printing press that had made the Bible available also made the writings of the Church Fathers available. And so in John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, which was the major work for the Reformation, and from my perspective, in terms of the shape that it took outside of Lutheran circles, John Calvin quotes over 800 times, I think it's something like 860 some odd times, he quotes from Church Fathers. Because the contention of the Reformed was that 16th century Roman Catholicism had abandoned the Catholic faith. They had not just abandoned how the Protestants read the Bible, but how the early church had read the Bible as well. And so, at the beginning of the video, one of the things that we play off of is a term that Catholics love to throw around is from Cardinal Newman in the 19th century, where he says that to be deep in history is to cease to be Protestant. Well, that's another lie. They love to assert it, but to actually go back and look at history is something altogether different.
That every time I look into her history, I am more and more confirmed that I was correct, due to the guiding of the Holy Spirit, to leave and abandon and renounce the Roman Catholic Church and become a Bible-believing Protestant, and more specifically a Reformed Baptist.
Yeah, the first section of the video is called the Unanimous Consent of the Fathers, which is a term that Roman Catholics love to throw around. You know, they claim they have the Unanimous Consent of the Fathers. Well, of course, the reality is they don't. But most people don't read the Church Fathers. Most people only read their Bibles. So it plays well with people who don't know their history. But we start with the story of Athanasius, who stood against church councils and against the Bishop of Rome, the Pope Liberius. He was actually condemned by Liberius. And this is a thing that Roman Catholics will throw up all kinds of dust to try to distract. They'll say, you know, well, he was tortured, he was suffering, he's not accountable, you know, this doesn't really affect anything. But the reality is that the father of Orthodoxy, Athanasius, the man who essentially stood contra mundum, against the world, in defending the full deity of Christ, he stood against church councils, he stood against the Pope, on the basis of the Bible. He makes very clear that the Bible was his standard. He doesn't reject tradition, but he understood that tradition was a mix of truth and error. He didn't reject councils. He appealed to the Council of Nicaea, but he recognized that councils contradict one another. The Arians, you know, many people think that after the Council of Nicaea, the Arians were driven into exile, and Constantine established Trinitarianism forever. Wrong. The full deity of Christ, you had 316 out of 318 bishops affirmed the full deity of Christ at Nicaea in 325. But as heretics typically do, the Arians, they went in, they were forced into exile, but they said, we've not been understood. And so they repackaged what they were saying. And fairly quickly, Constantine allows them to come back and to take up positions in the church again. And he saw those who opposed him as troublemakers. Well, within 10 years of the Council of Nicaea in the year 320, which had been 325, in 335, 10 years later, for opposing Arianism, Athanasius, who had become the Bishop of Alexandria, is forced into exile. So now it's not the Arians who are trying to make Jesus into some kind of lesser god, you know, not fully God. They're saying he's not of the same essence or substance as the Father. He's a sort of demigod. Athanasius stands against this, and he ends up being condemned by councils. He ends up being condemned by the Pope of Rome, and yet he stood firm.
And we're going to return to Athanasius contra mundum after the middle break, which is a longer break than normal. It's 12 minutes long because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires a 12-minute break between our two segments on the show. So please take this time not only to write down the information that our advertisers are providing so that you can patronize them, but also take this time to write in questions of your own to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after this midway break with Pastor Jason Wallace. And the age-old rhetorical question, is the Pope Catholic?
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com.
That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrive and Financial. They're not your typical financial services provider. They're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps their nearly 2.4 million members to be wise with money. They provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. They help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting Michael Gallagher at 717-254-6433. That's 717-254-6433. 6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with a little less than an hour to go is my friend Pastor Jason Wallace, pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Magna, Utah, which is a suburb of Salt Lake City. We are discussing the theme, Is the Pope Catholic? If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. You just heard, before I started speaking, an ad by our sponsors, one of our key sponsors of this program, Solid Ground Christian Books. Well, you might not know this, but they have an amazing offer that they are currently making available. The Complete Works of Thomas Manton. Thomas Manton was a Puritan, and they have his complete works that are going to be put into print very soon in hardback and a very high-quality binding. They did this a decade ago at Solid Ground Christian Books, and they are doing it again only if they get enough orders. So they have a pre-order sale that is absolutely amazing, actually, because it's this series, this 22-volume set, normally retails for $1,000. And Solid Ground Christian Books, if you are interested in the pre-order sale, you will get this 22-volume set of hardbacks for only $299.95. And you have nothing to worry about in regard to if Solid Ground Christian Books doesn't make their goal in order to have enough orders that are required to bring this 22-volume set back into print and hardcover, because they are not going to charge your debit or credit card until the books are in print. So if you just want to place the pre-order, go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and say that you want to take advantage of that sale, which is 70% off, of the Complete Works of Thomas Manton. And I believe that Charles Haddon Spurgeon said of this this series on Manton's teachings that it's a mountain of truth. If you want to take advantage of this valuable information from the pen of Thomas Manton that even the Prince of Preachers thought was an invaluable resource, then go to solid-ground-books.com and make sure you tell them that you heard about this sale, this pre-publication sale on the Complete Works of Thomas Manton, that you heard about this from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, our friends at the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals are once again sponsoring, orchestrating the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. It is going to be held at two locations next month, neither of which is Philadelphia. They are affectionately calling this the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, and have for a number of years, just in memory of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce and the series of conferences that he ran for many years at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. So although they are not held exactly in Philadelphia, they still retain that name. And they the conference is being held August 13th through the 15th in Byron Center, Michigan, and also April 27th through the 29th in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. The speakers include Daniel Aiken, Richard Gaffin, Daniel Hyde, Conrad Mbewe, who I believe is one of the most powerful preachers on the planet Earth alive today, Richard Phillips, who is a friend of mine, who's been a guest on this program many times, pastor of the Second Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, Jonathan Master, David Murray, and Scott Oliphant, who have been, those last three names, two of them have been on this program a number of times, and we're still hoping to get Scott Oliphant on the program very soon. But if you'd like to register for this conference, the theme this year at both locations is the Spirit of the Age and the Age of the Spirit. Go to AllianceNet.org, AllianceNet.org, and click on Events, and then click on Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, Spirit of the Age and Age of the Spirit. Please tell everyone at the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals that you heard about these conferences from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. It's very important that you tell our advertisers where you heard about what they're doing and what they're offering. And last but not least, I humbly come before you again with tin cup in hand and ask of you for a donation. If you love this program, you don't want it to go away, you look forward to the guests and the topics that we cover, you share the MP3s with others that we offer for free, then please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, And there will be a mailing address where you can mail a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Zion Radio for any amount that you can afford. Never, ever, 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 ever siphon money out of your regular giving that you're accustomed to your local church where you're a member. If you're not a member of a local church and you're not prayerfully seeking for one, you're living in disobedience to God, please rectify that situation. Join a church. Be under the headship of the elders there. And please don't siphon money out of your giving to them by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio or anybody else. And please don't put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because those two things are commands of God, providing for your home and providing for your church. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, please help Iron Sharpens Iron Radio remain on the air by giving to us often and giving to us as much as you can afford to give. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and send a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to that address. I thank all of you who already are doing that. Some of you are doing it bi-monthly. Some of you, I think, are doing it nearly every week. I am just blown away by your support, and I'm blown away by the fact that you appear to love this program enough that you send us your own hard-earned money to keep this program on the air. If you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. And whatever it is you're advertising, your church, your parachurch organization, your business, your professional practice, or your special event, as long as whatever it is you are promoting is compatible with the theology we express here, we would love to launch an ad campaign with you, because we surely could use the advertising dollars. You don't have to believe exactly as I do, but whatever you're promoting needs to be compatible with what we believe. And now you could also send an email with a question for Jason Wallace, our guest today, to that same email address, chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And our guest, as I said, is Pastor Jason Wallace of Christ Presbyterian Church of Magna, Utah, and the producer of LDS.video. Today we are discussing, is the Pope Catholic? And right before the break, you were talking about Athanasius, and the famous saying, Athanasius contra mundum, which means Athanasius against the world, because there was a time when nearly everyone, even in leadership in the Catholic Church, was in opposition to Athanasius as he was defending the deity of Christ, opposed to the Arian view that is commonly held by Jehovah's Witnesses today, that Jesus was not truly God while also being truly man. If you could continue where we left off.
Sure. When you go back through history, you find that Roman Catholicism, you know, the argument from Cardinal Newman was that it had grown like an oak from an acorn. Reality is very different. When you go back to the church fathers, you find that there's truth and error, just like you look at people today. There are very godly ministers today that I wouldn't agree with on everything. And I think that goes across the board. We had Dr. James White preach for us. We disagree on a few things. He's Baptist, I'm Presbyterian. We agree on the vast majority of things. You find that in the early church as well. You find a mixture of truth and error all through church history. With Athanasius, you really didn't have a pope in the modern sense. You had a bishop of Rome who was called Popham, but Athanasius himself was also called Popham. It was a tradition that had developed over time. All bishops were called Popham. A century earlier, you had Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage, being called Popham, you know, or Pope.
I have a friend, Gary Wolf, on Long Island, who calls me that for some reason. I have no idea why.
You're very fortunate. I'm called a lot of things I can't repeat on the air.
Well, I would be in that category as well.
But, When you go through the history of Athanasius, what you have is someone doing something very similar to the Protestant reformers, but over 1,000 years earlier. They're standing on the authority of the Word of God. And they're using that to oppose what other people say is the tradition of the church and what other people say are the just decisions of councils. The Athanasius didn't reject tradition or councils. Neither did the Protestant reformers. Protestant reformers looked at councils and learned from them, and they thought they were valuable. They didn't think they were infallible, though. One of the classic games that Catholic apologists will play is they try to make the Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura into only scripture as the source of any knowledge.
Right.
And that's not the doctrine of sola scriptura. The doctrine of sola scriptura is that the scripture alone is infallible. We believe it is sufficient. But we learn from how other people have read the scriptures before us. We hold their traditions up to the light of God's word. But the point I was making before the break, the Protestant Reformation was not about a rejection of Catholicism. It was about a recovery of Catholicism. Because as the reformers are reading the scriptures, they're not finding the adoration of Mary. They're not finding indulgences. They're not finding purgatory. They're not finding transubstantiation. They're not finding a priest and all these other things. That they're not finding popes. They're not finding these things. And then they start reading Augustine and Chrysostom and a host of others, and they find out they didn't find them in the scriptures either. You know, this is something that developed over the course of hundreds of years. You know, to give people perspective, I remind them of our own history in this country. You know, our bicentennial was 1976. The Constitution's been around since, 1787? Was it, or 83? I don't have it in front of me, but, you know, we've had the 200th anniversary of the Constitution even more recently. Hardly anybody knows what's in the Constitution anymore. You have the Supreme Court. They don't judge on the basis of the Constitution. They make it up.
And, of course, you have leftists in particular constantly saying that the Constitution guarantees a separation of church and state. There's nothing in the Constitution that said that. That was Thomas Jefferson's private appeal to Baptists to assure them that the founding of this nation would not involve the founding of a religion that would be binding on all of them, including the Baptists, where they would have to renounce things, and that the government, basically, it was a reassurance that the government would not intrude on the Baptist's faith, practice, and life.
Whenever you're dealing with organizations, there's always going to be a tendency to move away from their founding principles unless you go back and consciously hold them up to those founding documents. And the same is true in the church. You know, in the United States, in the course of just over 200 years, we've come to the point that the Supreme Court may be telling us this spring that there is no First Amendment right to free exercise of religion. I don't know if you saw the federal court just, I think it was yesterday or day before, ruled that there is no freedom of religion in terms of hiring for a funeral home.
Wow.
That
I don't know how I missed that.
Yeah, a man who worked for the funeral home decided he wanted to transition to being a woman. They said, well, you can't work here anymore. And the judge ruled that the Religious Freedoms Restoration Act didn't apply because it was not an undue burden on religion. I mean, what they've done is they've reduced freedom of religion to a freedom to worship within the walls of a church building. But just as our country has abandoned the principles on which it was founded, the early church faced the same temptations. And you can see a steady eroding of those commitments over time. There were reform movements at various points. There were reform movements long before Luther. Before Luther, of course, you had Huss. Before Huss, you had Wycliffe. You go back through the medieval period, you had guys like Gottschalk and Berengar and others who opposed these moves of Rome further and further from the historic gospel. There were people like the Waldenses, or Waldensians, as you know, they call them, called by both names. Roman Catholicism tries to present a picture of itself as popping up monolithic. And it didn't. You go through the early church, you don't find popes, you don't find the claims of the papacy in terms of the infallibility of the pope. You have Pope Vigilius being excommunicated by the Council of Constantinople. You have a subsequent council at Constantinople that declares Pope Honorius a heretic. In fact, for two centuries, the oath that was taken by every bishop of Rome denounced the heretic Honorius. But most Catholics don't realize how that you have this sort of steady drift over the centuries, but it was at the Council of Trent that much of this stuff became cemented into Roman Catholicism, and it's continued to move even further away. You know, things like the bodily assumption of Mary was not dogma until 1950. The Immaculate Conception of Mary, that not only was Jesus born without sin, but so was Mary, was an official dogma until 1854. One of the things we show in the video is that in his proclamation of this dogma, Pope Pius shows a horrible ignorance of Scripture. He's saying that Mary is the one that crushed the serpent's head. Well, that's a bad translation in the old Vulgate. The modern Vulgate actually correctly renders the Hebrew, that it's the seed of the woman that bruises the head of the serpent, not the woman.
Right. In fact, you will find on many statues of Mary that Roman Catholics venerate, you will see the serpent beneath her feet.
Yeah, I alluded earlier to some of the confusion over France. I've meant to flesh that out a little bit. I don't know if you're aware, but there's literally dozens of Catholic theologians who have signed a petition to make a filial correction of the Pope, and they accuse him of six specific charges of teaching heresy.
Wow, could you go through all six, or as many as time will allow when we come back from our final break, which we are going to now?
I can give you a little bit better overview of it, yeah.
Okay. We are going to our final break, and we do have some of you still waiting to have your questions asked, and we will get to you as soon as possible. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away, God willing. We will be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, if you purchase $50 or more worth of merchandise, you will get absolutely free of charge Sinclair Ferguson's book, Faithful God, an exposition of the book of Ruth, which retails for $14. You'll get it absolutely free of charge by mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when purchasing $50 or more. Please always remember to tell Todd and Patty Jennings of CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we are back to our final 25 minutes or so of our discussion today with Jason Wallace, pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church of Magna, Utah, and producer of LDS.video. We are discussing, is the Pope Catholic? A once thought of a question that was once thought of as a rhetorical question and a comical question spoken in jest, which has actually become a real question that is being posed by not only Bible-believing Christians, but even Roman Catholics of the conservative and traditionalist bent. And if you want to join us on the air, now is the time to do so, or forever hold your peace, as we are running out of time rapidly. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And I'm going to read a question to you by Ted in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, that is going back to the Sean McCraney issue, but then we have to quickly move into the main subject at hand. I just wanted to make sure that we didn't interrupt a thread here too much with a question on a different topic. Ted says, "I saw your appearance on Sean McCraney's TV show in which you were cornered by his daughter at the end of the program as she got in your face and sternly lectured you on your hesitation to declare that you loved a certain audience member who had also asked you a question. I was bowled over by how poised you were in that situation. You comported yourself very winsomely as we Reformed so love to say these days. I was imagining somebody like a Tim Bailey thundering "Silence, woman" in response to her most undifferential feminine manner, or a Tony Miano instructing her to excuse the quiet spirit of God has given you, which generally goes over like a lead balloon. I'm wondering if you could share with the audience your take on that experience, and if you had any advice for those of us who find our encounters in the marketplace becoming increasingly contentious, as this encounter clearly was for you. And by the way, I just want to make it clear that that was my listener's comments about the two people he mentioned, not mine. But anyway, if you could, Pastor Jason, respond to his question quickly, and then let's move on to our main subject here.
Sure. Basically, I think it was a setup question. I mean, I'm not quick on my feet. You're the guy who wrote in from Tuscaloosa, Alabama. I'm from Statesboro, Georgia. I'm a Southern boy, so I speak slowly, which sometimes keeps my foot out of my mouth. Sean McCraney's daughter, one of Sean McCraney's followers got up and said, "Who here loves me?" And, of course, love means a whole host of different things. I didn't raise my hand, but he quickly jumped in my face and was like, "Why didn't you raise your hand?" And I said, I really don't know you. Well, that's not, you know, that was an excuse for them to jump on me. And his daughter got very angry with me that I didn't express my love. Does that mean I'm going to try to treat even my enemies with love? But, you know, when somebody says, "Do you love me?" I wasn't clear on what he was meant by that and everything else. But, it's a game. These guys, they talk about love all the time, and yet they are the most vicious folks. I've told some of their followers on Facebook, you know, I'll take the hatred of the Mormons over your love. Because they try to destroy anyone who challenges them, even if they do it in the most respectful, loving way. McCraney gets up there and he becomes almost rabid in his hatred of pastors and his mocking of what he calls authority. And, you know, he mocks everyone who disagrees with him. I mean, I had said that he was teaching grave error, and he insisted that I wanted to burn him at the stake, literally. And it's like, I said you taught error. You know, I never made any threats on your life. I never said any of these things. But at any rate, hopefully that clarifies a little bit. Thanks for the kind words. I appreciate them.
Okay, well, let's move on to the main subject at hand, because I want to get to as many of those six issues that you stated beforehand that a number of Roman Catholics have convened to challenge Pope Francis on certain issues, six at least, and if you could repeat what you were saying about that before the break.
Yeah, Pope Francis released Amoris Laetitia, The Joy of Love, a statement that basically lays the groundwork for receiving civilly remarried couples back into Catholic communion. And it was originally six. I just looked it up. Apparently, they've amended it. There's 40 different clergy and lay scholars who are attempting to make what's called a filial correction of the Pope. There's seven different charges of heresy. Essentially, it's all related to what they call marriage, the moral life, and the reception of sacraments. They accuse him of being influenced by Martin Luther, of all people. And three bishops back on December 31st of last year declared Amoris Laetitia alien to the Catholic faith. Well, the charges were serious enough that Cardinal Gerhard Müller, who was the prefect emeritus of the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, which is basically the old Inquisition, he called for a theological disputation between the Pope and his critics. Pope Francis responded by removing Müller from office. So it's not going anywhere, but this was the first time anyone had tried to make a filial correction since the year 1333. So you've got a lot of difficulty. You've got folks like Bobson Jenness, who we both know.
Yeah, he's a friend of mine, even though I have radical disagreements with him. In fact, if anybody wants to hear my interview with Bobson Jenness on Pope Francis, whom he has a lot of disagreement with, and although he has to rein himself in and be respectful according to his own beliefs as a Roman Catholic, he believes he does have the freedom to openly and publicly criticize him as long as it is with respect. And he did very strongly criticize Pope Francis, and you could just type in S-U-N-G-E-N-I-S in the ironsharpensironradio.com search engine, and you'll find that interview. But anyway, I'm sorry I interrupted you.
Oh, no problem. It's making things very difficult for traditional Roman Catholics. A lot of them have tried to rationalize that Francis and even some of the other more recent popes have all been anti-popes, such as during the time that the papacy moved to Avignon, France, and you had up to three different popes all competing. And eventually they sorted it all out. And the hope of a lot of traditional Roman Catholics is, you know, eventually they're going to go back to the Roman Catholicism of their grandparents. Well, the problem for guys like Bobson Jenness is that the things that he wants to see changed, the Pope has now declared with magisterial authority that they're irreformable.
Well, as far as the, I know that Bobson Jenness does not defend Latin Mass, or should I say, exclusive Latin, like a Protestant might be an exclusive psalmist. He was going to debate his friend Jerry Matatix, who is now a Seta Vacantist, does not believe that there has been any valid pope, in fact, no valid priests ordained under the bishops of popes since Vatican II, and he still believes that the office is a biblical one and a needed one, but that it's vacant. But Bobson Jenness, I know he believes in the Mass celebrated in the native tongue of whoever is celebrating it. But Jerry Matatix, I know, would be more in the area of rejecting everything of Vatican II that does not coincide with Vatican I.
Right, and we've actually had both those gentlemen out here to debate James White in the past.
As have I out here, actually in New York.
What we're trying to do, I mean, is basically show the issues that are currently disturbing people. You know, we open up that this is not your grandparents' Catholic Church. You know, we pit statements from 100 years ago to what's being said now, and we're showing clips of charismatic Catholic worship and various other things, and making the point this is not your grandparents' Catholic Church. But when you go through the history of the Church, you find out this is not the Church of the Apostles either. This is not the Church of the first century, or the second, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth, and you keep going. And yes, there are elements, you know, there are people that they can go back and try to take things. There were errors in the early Church, and some of them grew into what you see in Roman Catholicism today. But there are also clear denunciations. When we talk about the universal consent of the fathers, we find that not only was Athanasius condemned by Pope Liberius, but he taught numerous things that were condemned. He would have been condemned by Trent by not submitting to the Pope. Not by Trent, but rather by the First Vatican Council. He was anathematized for his view of the papacy. He denied the canonicity of the Apocrypha, along with Jerome and Hilary and Gregory Nazianzen and a number of other church, not just church fathers, but men who have been declared doctors of the church. they denied these things. Athanasius taught that we truly partake of the body and blood of Christ spiritually. Over 1,000 years before Calvin made the same argument, basically, Athanasius was making that argument. When you go deep in history, you find out, you know, to play off of what Newman said, to be deep in history is to cease to be Roman Catholic. Because Roman Catholicism is a theological, is a historic novelty. And it's not just Francis. Before Francis, you had Pope Pius declaring that Mary was conceived immaculately. You know, this is not a conception of Christ. This is her conception. She was conceived. And they can point to various statements in the history of the church, but this is against the specific teaching of seven previous popes, along with Thomas Aquinas and Augustine and a host of others. And so, to be deep in history is to recognize that tradition is a mixture of truth and error. Councils have contradicted one another. What stands? The Word of God. You go back through history, it gets messy. A lot of folks don't realize that Pope Leo X, who excommunicated Martin Luther, was the illegitimate grandson of Pope Innocent VIII, who Innocent had made Leo a cardinal at the age of 13.
Kind of an ironic name for Pope Innocent, isn't it?
Yeah.
But I want to make sure, though, that before we run out of time, you go into some of the specific things that Pope Francis is being challenged on from his fellow Catholics.
Well, the gist of it is, in terms of reception of civilly remarried people back into communion, this is seen as a huge issue.
In fact, for those of our listeners who aren't aware of this, and you could correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm almost certain, having been a Roman Catholic myself for my childhood through my early teens, a Roman Catholic who was divorced for any reason at all, even if they were the innocent victim in a divorce, they could not for the rest of their lives receive the Mass. I don't know if that's still correct. I don't know if that was a dogmatic thing, but that was certainly the practice that I was familiar with as a Catholic.
I'm not all that clear. I know that people who have remarried can outside of the church could never be received in, but now they can. And, you know, it seems to be that Pope Francis is indicating that there are more, you know, more changes to come. I mean, in terms of homosexuality, he says, "Who am I to judge?"
And we would agree with him on that, but that would be on any issue.
Yeah, it's hilarious.
It's an odd statement for a pope to make.
One of the points I try to make in the video is, you know, whether the pope is calling for a crusade or praying with Muslims in a mosque, you know, whether he's burning Protestants or worshiping with Hindus, whatever he does, most Catholics assume he is the vicar of Christ. It doesn't matter whether those things are consistent at all. Our challenge is to go back to the scriptures, go back to what is actually there in terms of things like, we don't have time to get into it today, but just to point to it, when you go back through the early church's reading of Matthew 16, you find the doctors of the church saying that this is not Peter. There are people who did identify the rock with Peter, but as an example of all believers, nowhere do you find a pope in the early church. Nowhere do you find these claims on which the whole papacy rest. And the idea, what you have in Catholicism is much like what you have in Mormonism. You have a man who claims to speak for God. Catholicism is not a religion of a book. The Pope trumps the Bible. Mormonism is not the religion of any book, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, or any of the other scriptures they have. They have a living prophet who simply tells you what to do. And to be a good Mormon and to be a good Catholic is to do what you're told. Because they're putting themselves between you and God.
By the way, let me just quickly interject that if anybody wants to order a book by my friend William Webster titled The Matthew 16 Controversy, Peter and the Rock, go to christiantruth.com, christiantruth.com, and then you can click on store, then click on books, and scroll down to the Matthew 16 Controversy, which our guest Jason Wallace just mentioned. It is a patristic resource proving that the fathers did not view Peter as a first pope.
Yes, his writings have been very helpful to me as I've been trying to draw these things together. What we're trying to do with the videos is to take a lot of this information that's out there and make it more popularly available, and putting it in a broader context, and essentially pointing people to things like the work he's done and David King and other guys like this.
We do have a question from BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania. She wants to know, I'm assuming that you would actually agree with Pope Francis that people who have been married and remarried after divorce are welcome to the Lord's table and even church membership. The issue is that the Roman Catholic Church has not historically taught that, and that Pope Francis is militating against the historically held position by his own church. And I am not in here inferring that you agree with Pope Francis on a host of other issues, and that he is far to the left of you and even believes in things that both Rome and Geneva would deem to be apostate teachings.
Yes.
she was wise in having you clarify, because people might be thinking that you agree with these Catholics protesting Francis's view about being welcomed back into the church after divorce and remarriage.
No, not at all. To some extent, the main thrust of this video is to try to open people's eyes to the historic issues, but then bring them to the Bible and show them how Rome, it's not just the Pope who's not Catholic, but neither is the faith that Rome preaches. As the Jews had basically defaced the Word of God through their traditions in the Old Testament, you see Jesus condemning the Pharisees for teaching the doctrine, or the teachings and commandments of men. They had added all these various things after the Old Testament, and there were temptations, of course, during that as well. Rome has done the same thing. And we deal with things like the use of images. Most people see this as a peripheral issue. I think the Reformers understood it far more clearly. Images allow us to feel emotions, because they seem to make God closer. They seem to make him more imminent. But when we're confronted by the God of the Bible for who he really is in the pages of Scripture, we understand the heavens of heavens can't contain him. We understand why Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Rome has inserted Mary and the saints and the church and the sacraments and all these things between you and Christ. And like the images in the Old Testament, they don't bring you closer to God. They actually serve to keep you from God. And for sinners, that's a great temptation, because apart from the grace of God, we don't want to come into the light. We don't want to see the darkness in ourselves. We want to hide in the shadows. We want to offer the kind of sacrifice Cain did, where we're offering worship to God, but on our terms, and we don't want to deal with our sins. Protestantism deals with the glory of God, the horror of our sins, and presents a gospel far greater, far more glorious than anything that Rome ever could dream of presenting. Rome can make you feel good. Statues, paintings, incense, the music, all these things can make us feel.
It feels more religious. It feels like I have had Catholics say to me when they have visited worship services at the churches or the congregations where I've been a member. I remember one in particular, a friend of mine who passed away from lung cancer, even though he never smoked a day in his life. He was a Roman Catholic, a dear friend of mine, John Capillus. His wife, when he when John and his wife visited the congregation where I used to belong to in New York, she said to him, "I'm never going back there again or to any Protestant church. It's not a religion." And they view the rites and the ceremony as such a requirement for it to be real worship, if you follow what I'm saying, unless I'm just babbling here.
No, I follow exactly. I mean, because this was the temptation of the Jews. What did you have in the synagogue? You didn't have images. You didn't have smells and bells. What you had was the Word of God. What you had was the singing of psalms. You had prayer. You had a spiritual worship that Israel really didn't like. Israel wanted images. Israel wanted intermediaries. They wanted the Baalim. You know, most people don't understand. It was not, Israel didn't typically see a mutual exclusive nature to Jehovah and Baal. They worshiped them all. And they would see Baal and these others often as lesser gods that were more approachable. And I would argue that they're putting them much in the same place that Mary and the saints are. They're part of the council of the gods, so to speak, with the great God. But they don't want to go directly to Jesus. They want to go through Mary, because Mary seems more approachable. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Mormons, I don't know if we, do we have a couple minutes for...
We just have a couple because we're running out of time and we still
I'll make it real short. We did a dialogue with Mormon students at their Institute of Religion at the University of Utah. The evangelical campus ministries wanted nothing to do with it. But then they got a new guy. They brought when they brought him in, he reached out to them. They came, and they took over because they didn't want to talk about what the Bible said anymore so much. They wanted to focus on emotion. They thought that Mormon worship was boring and this and that and the other, and that they could, that through their lively worship, that this would win them over to Jesus. Well, the funny thing is, Mormon, they had two students give their testimony, and this evangelical student gives this sort of rambling testimony, but then the Mormon girl gets up there, and within 30 seconds, she's crying her eyes out, gushing how much she loves Jesus. And the evangelical students are sitting there with their mouth hanging open. Because their conception was what makes you feel good. People can generate feelings over all kinds of things. And yeah, it's easier in a Catholic church than in a Mormon ward. I think, but the Mormons are pretty good at it too, in their own way. And this is not the test that the Bible gives us. The Bible calls us to spiritual worship, to worship in spirit and in truth. And God is really, really clear that images are blasphemy to him.
By the way, I think that we should try to get a couple of our listener questions in before we run out of
time.
We have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who says, isn't this information about Pope Francis militating against historic Catholicism and even against biblical Christianity an excellent resource or proof to our Roman Catholic friends that their claim to have an infallible interpreter and the only safe guide to understanding the Bible and Christianity accurately is a farce? They will continually say that sola scriptura, which they will claim is nowhere in the Bible, leads to anarchy and chaos, and yet here they have a pope that doesn't even agree with the Catholic Church, let alone historic Christianity.
Yeah, I wasn't following one thing he said in there, so we don't have time to flesh that out. But yes, in terms of militating against it, one of the things we do is we show the chaos within the Catholic Church. What unity do they have other than that they give lip service to the Pope? But they don't even follow the Pope. They don't even submit to him in terms of the proclamations that have been made. And so you have the same chaos. You have the charismatic worship. You have the Latin Mass worship. You have all kinds of syncretism. You have all kinds of insanity.
You have faculty members in Roman Catholic universities and institutions of higher learning teaching all kinds of leftist and apostate things, and they are not being disciplined or sanctioned at all.
Huh. Funny that the head of the head of the Jesuits wouldn't do that.
Right.
I'm sorry. Yes, I mean, liberation theology has, I mean, this is about as Christian science. I mean, it's these guys have just baptized Marxism. There's nothing remotely Christian about it.
And the way that papal encyclicals and speeches and statements can be reinterpreted by Catholics to make their church sound orthodox, whether they are on the far right or the far left or anything in between, shows you that that so-called infallible interpreter means nothing, because you need an infallible interpreter for the infallible interpreter. you always have this spin going on with, especially with conservative Catholics, saying that the Pope didn't really mean that.
You mean the conservative Catholics like Nancy Pelosi?
No, I'm not referring to her.
Like Anthony Kennedy?
Yeah, I'm more referring to...
I know, I'm playing with you.
I know. I'm like Catholic Answers.
Then you got Joe Biden, who has performed a homosexual wedding.
Wow, I didn't know that.
Well, watch the video.
and he's a professing Catholic.
Right, and well, you've got, but he's a member in good standing. So is Scalia, who would be someone that you and I would appreciate more.
Right.
But they want to talk about the chaos in Protestantism. Number one, much of what is not Catholic is not Protestant. It's not remotely Protestant. Much of Pentecostalism doesn't make any identity with the historic Catholic Church. They, for many of them, I mean, thankfully there are many that are biblically sound, but for a lot of them, they have more of a restorationist view that there was a great apostasy, and then with Azusa Street in, 1906, then you had the Holy Spirit brought back. Well, restorationists, that's not Protestantism. It may not be Catholicism, but it's not the Protestant goal of trying to go back to true Catholicism, that God has preserved his church, that the gates of hell have not prevailed against it, and that when you go back through history, you find it's messy.
Yeah. Well, we're out of time, brother. I'm sorry to cut you off. I know that your website for Christ Presbyterian Church in Magna, Utah is gospelutah.org, gospelutah.org. I know that your website for the documentary videos is lds.video, lds.video. I also want to let our listeners know that they can listen to a fascinating interview by a Roman Catholic, Mark Michael Zima, on Mother Teresa, a saint to be revered or false teacher to be exposed, a past program in Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Just look for it in the archive. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.